Well, let's turn to Isaiah today, Isaiah chapter 4, kind of a short chapter, only six verses, but glorious verses filled with information about the kingdom of God coming on the earth and the thousand-year reign of Christ. As we begin chapter 4, the first verse actually seems to belong more with chapter 3. Because in chapter 3, the Lord was talking about the judgments that were coming upon Israel at that time, and the wars that would come with King Nebuchadnezzar and Israel taken into captivity. Well, let's go ahead and read verse 1 and just recognize the surroundings of this verse. It says, "In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, 'We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach.' In those days, if you were not connected to your father or had a husband, you were considered, just out there. You weren't really looked up on very much. And so they want these seven women, because they've lost their husbands in the war. So many men died, as in all wars. And so these women are wanting to just have a name. To take, and so seven women will grab one man and say, 'Let me, I'll take care of myself, I'll support myself, but just let me have your name to take away my reproach.'" So that's what's going on there with verse 1, and that is just a result of the sin and degradation in the world, and the fruit of it, and the wars and so forth. That one day we're going to take our axes and turn them into plowshares, and we'll learn war no more. Remember, we had that in the early part of Isaiah. And so here now, from verses 2 to 6, is the glorious coming of Jesus. I love the way the Lord doesn't allow the Bible to just thunder at us with judgment, which is necessary because it's the truth and His justice and so forth. But he doesn't let us go very long until he brings in the glorious conclusions and the entry in of the Lord Jesus in the end, and how we are to introduce Jesus to everyone so everyone can join in when the end comes. And so now he breaks into this instruction about his judgment with this glorious day of his arrival. Now it says in verse 2, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be," number one, beautiful. And the branches we're going to see here in a second from other scriptures is the Lord Jesus. The Lord's going to be beautiful. Everybody's just going to go, "Wow, he's beautiful." And glorious, as our last song that we had, glorious. I loved it at Pastor Chuck's funeral. Chuck Jr., who sat with his father when he was dying, He shared a testimony of how Chuck just said, "Glorious." And he pictured his dad just looking into the things of heaven before he got to go there. But if you remember, Pastor Chuck would always say, "Glorious." And when he was talking about the things of the Lord, "Glorious." I can't even get close to imitating his deep voice. Joe Gonzalez can. Sometime if you see Joe around, just ask him to imitate Pastor Chuck for you. He's really good at it. But in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely from them that are escaped of Israel. Now Israel as a nation will completely escape the world's influence. We're told in the last verse of Revelation 12 that they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ as they hide out and wait for Messiah in the rock city of Petra, when the Antichrist chases them away from Israel. This is during the tribulation period. And then in Romans chapter 11, we're told that all of Israel will be saved. And so the escaped of Israel, as it's put. And of course, that escape of the Israelis from countries all around the world has already begun, as they are coming home to Israel. Our guide, when we visited Israel, her name is Miriam, lovely lady, but she was originally from New Jersey. New Jersey, yep, that's where she was born and raised, and she went to a Baptist school in New Jersey. And there she got the burden and the call to move to Israel. And so she's an Israeli come home because she's of Jewish descent. And so that's what's happened to so many millions of them. And now let's talk about the branch. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. To get a description of the branch and what's referred here, we just turn to a different scripture, another scripture in the book of Isaiah. So we go to Isaiah chapter 11. And we want to read the first 10 verses of Isaiah 11 because it not only identifies the branch as being Jesus, but also gives us a glimpse at the glorious surroundings of the day and time that he's ruling here on earth. And so it says here, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now who's Jesse? Jesse is David's father. King David's father is Jesse. And we know that the prophet Nathan was sent to King David to tell him that actually his throne would be established forever, that the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, would come through Jesse and through David. And 28 generations after King David, the Lord Jesus Christ was born to the line and the lineage of King David. And so there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, branch in the Hebrew is nitzer, the word nitzer, from which many Bible scholars connect with the scripture in Matthew 2 that says that Jesus will be called a Nazarene. And of course, he was raised in Nazareth, but it is also infers that there's an Old Testament scripture to really grab onto about that, and many believe that this is the one from the word branch in the Hebrew being nitzer, a kind of a connection with Nazareth, and there is something there. Now it just gets more obvious as we go. Now in verse 2 it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now there's seven spirits here, and in Revelation chapter 5 it talks about the seven spirits of God. And that was kind of weird when I first read it. I thought, seven spirits? I thought there was just one Holy Spirit. But actually it's referring to the fullness of the work of the Holy Spirit. And here are the seven things to look at. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon the spirit of wisdom, understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And as you count them carefully, there's seven there. And so this is the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which was actually filled up and was indwelling and together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to draw us to Christ, to show his righteousness, to convict the world of sin and of judgment to come. And the Lord Jesus wrapped up into the Spirit of God, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, bodily. And so there we are. Now it goes on in verse 3 and says, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. So many times people would ask Jesus questions, and his answer didn't sound sometimes like an answer to the question. But he was speaking to the heart. He was speaking to the real question. So he wasn't judging after the sight of the eyes, neither reproving after the hearing of the ears. But he's getting to the root of the problem, and he was dealing with people according to their need. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek or the humble of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Now this is a hint like a freight train being dropped, that this is the Lord Jesus. Because we're told in Revelation 19, when he returns to fight with Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon and the nations of the world, that he actually will defeat and slay the nations of the world with the sword that comes out of his mouth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so here we have it in Isaiah very clearly. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And we're told in Revelation 19, all the fowls and the birds will come and eat their bodies, which is kind of gross. But it says then in verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle or the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Reins means innermost being. So Jesus is shot through and through with glory and beauty and correct judgment. And so this is what this is saying. Starting in verse 6, we have a series of scriptures onto verse 10 that go along with something we've all heard and quoted, you know, the lion shall lay down with the lamb. And I'm not even sure it says exactly that in the scriptures, but that's something that's developed through much time of people saying the lion, in the kingdom of God, the lion will lay down with the lamb. But here we see the equivalent with many other scenes. It's kind of interesting. Let's read these things. Verse 6, it says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. And I know there's a recent movie out about the big bad wolves. Those guys are fierce, and of course, but laying down with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid or the baby goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And so this is a precious, a beautiful picture of like Noah's Ark or something, or like Calvary Chapel Anaheim. You've heard about our chicken. Bawk, 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 bawk. Boy, if you're real good and you come early in the morning, you might get an interview with the chicken. He's out there and he's something to see. But I think I shared with you before, the kids of our school, they love this chicken and they love our feral cats and all the animals that gather here to eat with us. We feed them. And the thing is they lifted the bush one day and the chicken was curled up asleep with the cats. So, hey, there's a millennial miracle right there. I'm telling you, that's a taste of what's to come here as we read about the leopard lying down with the kid, the lion and the fatling. Now, you imagine a lion laying down with something that's called a fatling. How fast would that thing be, history of fatling? But you know, it says the young lion and the fatling will lie together, and a little child, like at our school, shall lead them. Glory to God. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. So the lion is going to be like my wife, a vegetarian. And so how about that? And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, which is a snake. That is something also. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. This is another word for snakes, really. Adders is another translation. I know that out in Joshua Tree, the big rocks out there, beautiful area, my grandkids, I've got to be careful with my smaller grandkids because we have run into a couple rattlesnakes out there and even heard the rattle go off once. And but in the kingdom, man, they can go up and say, hey, Mr. Rattlesnake. And just a great scripture. They shall not be hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Praise God. And in that day shall there be a root of Jesse, and this would be Jesus, who shall stand for a sign or an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be, and here we have that word again, glorious. Now this verse, to the he will seek, the Gentiles shall seek the Lord, that's also in Romans 15:10, and that is a wonderful scripture about Jesus Christ in the New Testament, pointing out that this is truly Jesus. He is the one that stands, and he's a sign, an ensign that stands for the people. And even the Gentiles will seek him. I'm so glad that's true. And of course, the Apostle Paul is speaking about us coming to Jesus. He's speaking about the reality that he came for first the Jew and then the Greek. in the Greek are the Gentiles, or the nations. So the Jewish nation and all other nations, we are included. If you be Christ, you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All the promises of the Old Testament as well as the New. It's a glorious thing, grafted in, grafted together. The wall of partition has been taken down between the Jew and the Gentile. And here we find it in the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus was born. That to it shall the Gentiles, the non-Jewish nations, seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Praise God. And so we've established now that the branch is the Lord Jesus, and it's speaking about the mighty kingdom that's coming, and these things of the wolf and the lamb lying down together. Well, let's go ahead and go back then to chapter 4, and we want to go on with these great things. Now, it says in verse 2, again, let's read it, and in the middle, there's something more. It says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are the escaped of Israel. Well, God's already begun the bringing back of the Israelis to their nation. We all know about that. It's been history now for a long time. And they are coming in droves back. And so they are the escaped of Israel from nations around the world that have persecuted them and put them down. Of course, we don't even have to mention the Holocaust. It was horrible. But the thing is this, is that there will be fruit in the earth through the escaped of Israel. And that's already begun also. Of course, when Jesus comes, oh, how fruitful the earth will be. The deserts will bloom, the Bible says. There'll be streams in the deserts, is another millennial statement from the Bible. And as we studied a couple weeks ago, these two rivers, with this great river bursting up from underneath the Temple Mount and half of it going down to the Dead Sea. And it's called living water because the Dead Sea will come alive. And all the fish that are in the Mediterranean Sea will also be fished for in the Dead Sea. And so this giant, wonderful blooming and fruitfulness coming. But also, the fact that Israel is very fruitful today. Did you know that there are different kinds of shrubbery, so many different kinds of shrubbery in Israel, that it's got more different kinds of shrubbery than any other nation on the world? That is how much God has blessed that little territory that used to be a desert. It was the sandbox. But now God has just brought and filled this place with unbelievably wonderful things and actually made them the third largest producer of fruit on the planet. Now that's an old number. They might be number one by now for all you know, or maybe number six or whatever. But the point is that they are very fruitful in producing fruit for the world and flowers. Oh, Israel is big time famous for their flowers that they ship all over the planet. And God is blessing them that way, even this day. I showed a film to the elders not long ago. And in this film, it shows these things. And actually, you see the fruit being packed and all the things that God has done with Israel and the Nobel Peace Prize winners that God has produced through Israel. And different discoveries that are amazing that God has brought forth through the Israelis. It is really a blessed race. And really, you can see the chosenness of God upon them. So all of these things prophesy, oh, so many years ago through the prophet Isaiah, that the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely, or very becoming, for them that are escaped of Israel. Now, let's go on to verse 3. Now, it says this, and it shall come to pass, he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Holy. Praise God. Even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem will be called holy. as we have unholy things happening in our society today and in the world today and has been for years, there's always something. I mean, you just get rid of Al-Qaeda and you've got the ISIS people to come and ice everybody after they cut off their heads. It's horrible. And you think about the bird flu. Praise God, the bird flu flew away. Glory to God, we haven't seen anything of the bird flu. Then we had the swine flu, and that was bad. But praise God, I haven't heard anything about that either. That's a good thing to kind of put in our memory, because now we're just fighting against the Ebola germ, which is hairy and scary, just like the bird flu was and the swine flu. But may God deliver us from that also. But all these things that come up again and again and again, in different faces, different ways, but the wars, the rumors of wars, they're just almost continual. But this one day when Jesus will come, you see, everything will be holy. Everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem will be called holy. Now, I can't skip over turning to one of my favorite scriptures on this subject about the Clydesdales. Let's go to Zechariah 14. Now, Zechariah chapter 14. And now Zechariah is the second last book in the Old Testament. So you go over there, and we have in past weeks here been reading from Zechariah 14, because it has to do with the same subject, the coming of Jesus, the establishment of his kingdom. But we haven't got down to the end of the chapter yet, and that's where we want to go today. It's Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20 and 21. Every time I get a chance, I talk about this because I love these guys, the Clydesdales. You know about the Clydesdales? They have hairy feet. They look like those things in Lord of the Rings on the feet. They have a big of hair over the hoof, and they're huge. They're just El Bigo, man. They're just giant horses, and they're just so beautiful. And they use them for the Budweiser commercials, which is not a good thing. And that's why I'm so glad about this verse. Now let's read this. This is what's going to happen in the kingdom. It says, in that day, verse 20 of Zechariah 14, there shall be upon the horses bells. And the bells upon the horses will say, holiness unto the Lord. Instead of Budweiser, it'll say holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem, every cooking utensil in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And so there's going to be this spirit of holiness and a sense of safety and love, real love. Strong, good, meaty, beefy love between all of the humans that are gathered together under the reign of Jesus Christ. It'll be glorious, glorious. And so this is what we're looking forward to, and the bells of the horses. These Clydesdales, Sherry and I got to see them at the Newport Pier one time. They were in their cages, or whatever they drag horses around in. What'd you say, stalls? Trailers, yeah. And they're parked right in the parking lot. So you could go up to them, and see them through the cracks. They're even bigger when you look at them through cracks. They're just honking horses, but they're so beautiful. And maybe you remember those commercials they would do with the horses, the big Clydesdales, and there would be this picturesque snow scene. And I remember seeing the place in Big Bear where they shot that for a commercial. And they just make it just look like the movie White Christmas. Did you ever see the movie White Christmas? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah. Okay, do you watch it every year? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah. Great. I'd love to get that movie out. As soon as I feel a bite in the air and Christmas coming, go get White Christmas out, Yes. And just that feeling of being a kid, being young, Christmas is coming, and you're just in love with life and the whole thing, and it's not about the beer, but it's about the holiness to the Lord. And you see, when we get there and we're in the kingdom age, it's going to be all holiness to the Lord. And many times that's, you know, I'm a feeling type person. And so that's many times as I pictured the feeling of just Christmas with Jesus, you know? Just that wonderful nip in the air, that joyful reality, and the bummers aren't there that usually sneak in on times like that when you're trying to do it in the flesh and on this earth, you know, the sloshy snow at Big Bear and all that. But it's the real picture that you get from a white Christmas type deal. And so the horses, those big, wonderful Clydesdales, and the horses will have holiness unto the Lord on bells around their necks. And what a blessing. So I wanted to share that. It always blesses me to think about it. I got blessed studying about it and sharing it with you. Well, let's go back to Isaiah and chapter 4, and we go on. Isaiah chapter 4. And the next thing then we want to look at, let's go on down. It says in verse 4, Isaiah 4:4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And of course, Jerusalem was burnt by King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C., and so these things taking place to take away and wash the filth away of the society that had gone south. But after that's over, when the Lord has done that, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies. Now this is going to be some real familiar scripture for us right here. What is he going to create upon all his assemblies in the kingdom age? A cloud and a smoke by day, and a shining of a flaming fire by night. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's what God led the children of Israel through the wilderness with in days of old. He led them by a pillar of cloud by day, and a shining fire, a flaming fire by night. And I think this is really important to bring up and to talk about. And it goes on to say, for upon all the glory shall be a defense or a canopy. Another translation, a canopy. And so you picture a canopy or a defense upon the nation and upon Jerusalem and upon really the world with the reigning power of the Lord Jesus. And so there's going to be this defense and canopy. And somebody actually, in one translation, Revised Standard, calls the tabernacle, which we have in the next verse, a pavilion. I love Bond's Pavilion. I love to go there and get the square cakes. They're only, you know, one size for us. They're not a whole cake. They're just for you. German chocolate. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, and that red cake. Oh, what's that called? The red cake. Velvet. What a great name for the red cake. Velvet. Sweet velvet. So, the pavilion. I love to make all these connections, you know, as a human being. I'm a human being. But I love to make connections like that and just appreciating what God's telling us about his productive power, his blessing. Well, I want to talk about the cloud of smoke by day and the shining of the flaming fire by night. These things were given by God to Israel to lead them. To lead them and to guide them. Let me read Exodus 13:21 to you. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And so the people in the wilderness, they would see that cloud over them as they camped. and they had shade from the cloud. What a blessing out there in that hot desert. You ever been in a hot desert? Oh yeah, it gets hot and you got to find some shelter. And God was so good to them to give them a cloud. And so, and a very big incentive for them to move when the cloud moved and to be led by them. You know, the cloud's moving, everybody, pack, it's get out of the sun. So, and they're going, you know, and they're following the Lord by the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. And the fire was also a defense, wasn't it, for them? It was a defense, like King James says at the end of verse 5, a defense, a glory shall be a defense. You remember when Pharaoh brought all of his chariots to run and to kill the Israelis, and they were backed up against the Red Sea. The Lord put the pillar of fire in front of the advancing army so they couldn't get to the Israelis until they had safely crossed the Red Sea. And you can imagine, the a conservative estimate is 2.5 million people. It's usually 2.5 to 4 million people estimated that had to get through the Red Sea before Pharaoh could come down and stick them with spears. And so the Lord defended them. He was at their defense. My one defense, my righteousness. That's a great song. And it keep them back. And so these things, you see, are the things that God is bringing through the return of Christ. And God is saying something, that I led you in the wilderness, and I'm going to lead you now. And you know what? He leads us all as we look to Him in the in-between time, taking care of us with His direction and His leading. He is so good to do that, to lead us in the way. We have Scripture that tells us very pointedly here in Isaiah and also in the Good Shepherd Scriptures about Jesus. And I want to give those to you today to just encourage us about God's direction given to us in His way. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. Isaiah 58, verse 11. Now here in verse 11 of Isaiah 58, it says, "And the Lord God shall guide you from time to time." No, no. All right, brother, that's not what it says, is it? I do this to you a lot, but it's to keep you on your toes. The scripture says, "And the Lord God shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought." And we're in a drought right now. "And make fat your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." And this is a promise from the Lord. Now there's a little prerequisite to that promise. Verse 10, let's look at verse 10. "If you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually." You know, I'm so blessed when I read these scriptures this week because of what happened last week. Our brother came, encouraged us to be mindful and prayerful about the poor slave girls. And you know, and our congregation just responded to that. We were blessed to see how we can pray and help and so forth. And that's neat because what are we doing? We're drawing out our souls to the hungry. And seeking to satisfy the afflicted soul. And going to the children of Haiti, just right across there, and that great response to the preschool kids. That is all a heart that's saying, "Lord, we want to do what you say in verse 10. And Lord, thank you for verse 11, that you will guide us continually. You will do that and show us which way to go." Now, let's take a look in the New Testament at this idea in John chapter 10, verse 4. John chapter 10 and verse 4. Now, this is Jesus as our good shepherd. Really a great connection to Psalm 23 in the Old Testament. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, meaning I shall not want for any good thing. He is a well provider for the sheep, and we're the sheep. And did you know that if a sheep gets pushed on its back, it can't get up, it can't turn over unless the shepherd comes and helps it. It will die there. Sheep are really helpless. And the Lord let us know that without him we can do nothing. And so he really is telling us of our situation without him. And it says here in verse 4, and when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. Thank God. God will never ask you to go anywhere that he hasn't gone on before you. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And so no matter what anybody might tell you about not knowing the voice of Jesus, the Lord Jesus tells us that as he shepherds us, we'll know his voice. And he works hard to make sure that that's true, that we will truly know. I think that we need to be in neutral to hear it, the big N, neutral. We can't have a secret agenda or something that we want to push or whatever, but we have to be open and compliant and dedicated to him, to hear from him and honestly ask him to show us, and he will do it. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. You know, oftentimes, and maybe you've done this too, where I wish there was a pillar of fire for me by night and a pillar of cloud by day to lead me because of different directions I wanted to hear from the Lord about. But the Lord, you see, in various times and in various ways in the Old Testament, spoke to the people by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, and we're going to follow him. And this is awesomely encouraging. Well, let's look in verse 9, because this takes it a little further. Jesus says, I am the door. And of course, as you study the things of shepherds and sheep, you know that the shepherd was always the door of the sheepfold. There was no door on the entry to the sheepfold. The sheep would go in at night, curl up in there, and the shepherd became the door. The shepherd would sleep across the door jamb, and he would be there to protect the sheep from any danger. And so Jesus says, you know what, I'm your door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Sheep need still water in order to drink. They will not drink fast water. They're afraid of fast water. But they need to be led by the good, caring shepherd to still water. He leads me beside the still waters and to the green pastures. And so Jesus promising here, saying, as you go in your life and you go out in your life, in the different ways you go and are, you're going to find pasture, because he's the good shepherd and he's leading you, and he will take care of your needs. And this is awesome about our God. And so in the culmination of his coming back, he's going to bring the pillar of cloud with him and the pillar of fire. And I think it's just simply to say, I guided the troops in the wilderness. I've guided you through your whole life. And now here I am, present with you to be your leader and your guide. And oh, what a blessed, wonderful, loving, benevolent leader and guide he is. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, we want to just get one more thought here, is that he's also our defense, our canopy and pavilion, and he is our defense, kind of like the Iron Dome over Israel, which needs lots of help from God. Yeah. And I shared that testimony with you about the Iron Dome over Israel. It is the radar deal, and the judging of winds and so forth deal that they use to see missiles coming in. And then they use Patriot missiles, which they bought from us and so forth, and got the technology from us to shoot down the missiles coming in. And I shared that article that I got from London about that, about how the commander of the Iron Dome saw the missile shot. They figured out the trajectory and all, and saw it was going to land in a very populated area. And so shot one Patriot missile and it missed. And he was shocked that it missed. They shot another Patriot missile, and that missed too, which was really shocking to the commander. He had 4 seconds left. And just then, the Lord God sent a strong east wind and blew the missile into the Mediterranean Sea. And I was discussing this with Pastor Bill, I think it was last week or the week before, and he was sharing with me that's happened many times. Remember when he shared that with me, bro? Yeah, that's happened many times. And what's going on there? I think a canopy is going on. And a pavilion and a protective force by the Lord in partial fulfillment to this prophecy about bringing this defense and this leading that he's going to have in the millennial reign. And so let's go back and just take a look at verse 6 real quick here as we end today. We're going to take communion. Isaiah chapter 4. Now it says there in verse 6, and it says, and there shall be a tabernacle. Now, this is where one translation uses canopy at the end of verse 5, and then another translation uses canopy for tabernacle. And the Revised Standard says canopy and pavilion. That's where I got that. And this is the millennial temple, for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert or shelter from storm and from rain. And so the Lord's going to make his house with us. And actually, as you look at Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, it is a detailed construction plan for building the millennial temple. And it is 7 miles square. It's a big dude. It's really big. It's going to be a great pavilion. And I hope there's German chocolate cake there. But we'll see. Anyway, that was dumb. Canopy, a pavilion, a tabernacle. And let me read you the reasons. It says for a place of refuge. Place of refuge. And for a covert, a shelter from the storm and from the rain. You know, as I was reading about this, I thought about our church. This place is a place of refuge. This place is a place of shelter from the storms of life. And as we come together to fellowship here, and have our small fellowships that meet during the week and all the different things that go on at our church. It's a precious place that God has created, that God has brought as a covert, as a shelter from the storms of life to bring us together to fellowship, to be together in the Lord, to find out that the same things that you've been through, other people go through too. And we pray for each other and we lift each other up and we rejoice with each other when the victories come. And it's just awesome to be together in that way. And so let's go ahead and pray now and just thank God for these things. Thank you, Father, for the branch, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you as we take communion now, Father. It's in honor of him and what he did on that cross for us. Lord, thank you for your guidance in our lives, Lord, that you say you will continually guide us, Lord. Please do that, Father. Please, how we need your direction and your leadership. And Lord, thank you that you will do that in an in and out way, wherever we go. And Lord, keeping that defense mechanism over us, Lord. You are our defense. And thank you, Father, for our pavilion here and the pavilion that's coming. That great big tabernacle, that glorious millennial temple. We praise you, Lord, and give you glory. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. At this time, we're going to take communion together. The way we take communion here is that everybody will be given a piece of bread and then we'll take it at the same time. And so let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so very much for communion this day. We pray, Lord, that you would touch this bread and bless it, Lord, like you did at the Last Supper. And Lord, thank you for what it means, Lord, the breaking of your body for us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And in the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name. So, Brian, I pray. My microphone right here. Yeah.
Praise your holy name, Lord. Thank you so much for the blood you shed for us, Father. Help us to remember now as we take communion what you did for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. Jesus said that this cup is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which was shed for the remission of many sins, all of our sins washed away, as we had the scripture in Isaiah there today in chapter 4. He has washed away the sins. But through the judgment that came upon him as he went to the cross to die in our place, that as we believe in him and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved, gloriously saved, and we can celebrate that he did this for us. And so we take the cup in faith, in Jesus' name. If you would desire a prayer for anything today, the prayer room will be open for you, and I believe there's actually air conditioning in the prayer room. So there's a good invitation for you. We'll have ours fixed by next week, hopefully. May the Lord bless you. God just give you a great day in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.